So some of you may not know this, but today is actually Pentecost Sunday. If you are a religious holiday nerd, then in a good way, then this is a big day. And a lot of people are like, oh, it's Pentecost Sunday. I know some of you know this, and I get it, it's understandable. It's kind of like one of the low-lying religious holidays, but this is the holiday. It's like 7 weeks after Easter, on the day of Pentecost, that we celebrate the power of the Holy Spirit entering in the believer. And by no chance am I ministering on the Holy Spirit today, because all summer long I'm ministering on the Holy Spirit. I want us to understand and see the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know some of you are in this room, you're like, I already know about the Holy Spirit. Well, good for you. You can always know more about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is been around. He's been around since the very beginning. We know this, the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters, so this is the Holy Spirit. And I think a lot of times we get a little dismissive of the Holy Spirit, maybe a lack of understanding, who knows, but you need to recognize there is power in the Holy Spirit. Now, I brought an illustration this morning just to help some of you guys. I know it's very elementary, okay, but just bear with me, okay? This is what you call a harmonica, okay? A harmonica is no good unless you do what? Breathe in it. All right, so this is an instrument, right? It's an instrument, but it's just sitting here. It's not doing anything. So unless you breathe in it, you're not going to get any music until that happens. And so for a very long time, we as humans were just this lonely harmonica. Didn't really mean much, right? It was just like, oh, okay, great. But what happened is Jesus came, right? Now, we talked about this last week, and it's very important that you grasp last week to get to this week. So if you're new and you're like, I didn't hear last week, go back and find it on YouTube or through our podcast, okay? So I'd encourage you to do that, because I'm going to build every week. What did we learn last week? We learned that God wanted to encounter his people, and so he had them build a tabernacle, and he would come and he would visit. That wasn't really good enough. It was good, it was amazing, but there were still a lot of limitations to this. So then we see through the Gospel of John and Luke, we also see that Jesus is described as the tabernacle, as the temple. Therefore, now he is among us, and what he's doing as the tabernacle was supernatural. All because, why? Because the Holy Spirit lived and dwelled inside of that tabernacle. And so Jesus did things that were, in the very current moment of that day, was like unorthodox to them. They were like, hold on, you can't be healing people. You can't be saving or, forgiving people of their sins. So Jesus was acting and is the tabernacle, and that's what they were having a hard time with. But then Jesus flipped the script and he began to breathe life into the disciples. And breathing life into the disciples, he said to them, hey, the Holy Spirit's coming. So in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, we are celebrating this moment, all right, this beautiful moment that the Holy Spirit now lives and dwells inside of us. And now we are instruments for the Holy Spirit. I know. Such beautiful music. But now some of you are like, well, that's not really beautiful music, right? It's kind of annoying, right? But you actually need to now flow in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will then teach you. He'll instruct you. He's going to make beautiful music. Now, I know you're like, oh, he's going to play a song. So just like a child, you're given a harmonica, right? You give a child a harmonica and they just do what? That's all they do. But then eventually they develop, right? They understand the Holy Spirit instructs them and they begin to grow in that knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful picture. So in the same way, we are that instrument for God and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to instruct us. We flip it sometimes and we get it wrong. And this is where we've gone wrong for a long time. We want the understanding of the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and then we decide if we want the Holy Spirit. It's like really an odd occurrence. So that's what I want to talk about today. So I want everyone to turn their Bible to John chapter 20, 19 through 23. I want to establish the fact that we are now the tabernacle. We are the walking, living tabernacle. God indwelled a tabernacle made by man, and then God established a tabernacle, which is Jesus Christ. And then, because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, God sees us through Jesus, allowing us to be the tabernacle. Therefore, we are, even though we are full of sin and full of different man things, for sure, then what's happened is by Jesus, okay, we are able to now be that tabernacle and that Holy Spirit can live and dwell inside of us. So let's read John chapter 20, verse 19 through 23. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. This is after the resurrection. It says, "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So, remember how Jesus kept getting into trouble for doing these things, right? Over and over again. He was according to tradition, none of this was supposed to happen, and it was only supposed to happen in the temple. So what's happening is now he is telling the disciples to go do the same thing, okay? Pretty wild. Now, does that mean that you and I can go around forgiving people of sin? No. And yes. And let me put this in perspective of the yes. We are that living tabernacle, okay? Now that we have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of us, we are containers of God's love. God's love is so strong. I've seen it happen tangibly on people. I've seen it happen in a church. People will come into church and they're just holding back tears. Like, the love of God is so strong. And what does the love of God do? It washes away all sin. Guilt, shame, abandonment, hurt, bitterness, rage, malice. And so the love of God should be living and dwelling inside of you so that when you walk around and you're encountering your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, your crazy uncle, you are bringing in that love of God. And when that love of God enters the room, there's something there, and you get to introduce the forgiveness of that God is wanting everyone to experience. And what does forgiveness do? It's a springboard. Man, is forgiveness huge. When you forgive, when they forgive, when you're forgiven, man, it is something just so refreshing. The weight is laid off your shoulders. You can be who God's always called you to be. No more regret, no more shame. Forgiveness does a lot. And that's what we should be bringing into this world. We should be introducing people to the love of God. We are that vessel. We are that tabernacle. You should own it, all right? Don't be ashamed of this. You're bringing the solution to a lot of people's problems. And that's what Jesus is explaining to the disciples. Go around, introduce them to the revelation knowledge of what's happening right now, of the death, burial, and resurrection, that people can be forgiven. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" Paul goes on to say again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body." So Paul is confirming all that Jesus was saying to the disciples, and Paul's writing this to the church. So stop the nonsense of like, well, that was only for the disciples. Well, it's not true. Paul's calling out to all the churches. Hey, you, by the way, you're like, well, maybe that was just the Corinth church. No, no, no. These letters would pass between the churches. Okay, so it wasn't, even though it was directed towards the church of Corinth, but these letters were known to travel through all the regions. Okay, so for instance, now we have these letters sent to the churches. So here in Graham, North Carolina, this has the same power as it did in Corinth 2,000 years ago. Got it? All right. So in this moment, you see that Paul is establishing that we too are the tabernacle. We're the temple. We're the what? The Spirit of God resides. That's really important. So why does this matter? Because I believe many of you are walking around underwhelmed with your experience of the resurrection. I believe it. I know that seems very hard for some, and some people are like, huh? I'm saved. I'm sure you are saved. I'm not questioning your salvation, but I see a lot of people encounter salvation, and then they're just kind of like, this is it, and you're missing out on the power. Now, I know you. Some, this is where dividing lines take place. This is where a lot of people go, oh, this is that kind of church.
Yeah, come on.
And I'm telling you right now, there is not some hierarchy. Okay, I'm not teaching on a hierarchy of spiritual, like, glory, all right? Some of you would think this. Like, if Paul walked into the room right now, you'd be like, oh, there's the Apostle Paul. Actually, Terrence walked into the room right beside Paul. Like, yeah, Paul had a calling on his life that was of stature in the sense of he was responsible to go around, plant churches, and do these things. But at the same time, he was a man just like us. And we know this in the book of James with Elijah. Elijah was a man just like us. It's the obedience that actually separates men and women. It's the obedience. But at the end of the day, if Paul walked through the door, so did Josh. So did Thomas. Sorry, earthly Thomas, not Apostle Thomas is in heaven. But that Thomas right over there. I'm just telling you right now that a lot of times we put these like spiritual notations on people. It's like, ooh, we got to know they are holier than thou. And maybe they are holy, but at the same time, it's still a human being who is just obedient to the calling on their life, okay? All of that to say, I believe that there is an underwhelming experience for some of you who have experienced the life after resurrection. The knowledge of resurrection is wonderful, but there is more to it. There is, and it is the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to read something that took place in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked, and they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So you'll see a separate occurrence. This isn't the only time this has taken place. We see a few other moments like this as well. All of that to say that there is this knowing of, wow, God's so good. This is amazing. And the knowledge of God and the things of what's happened and that salvation to speak out your faith, to commit your lives to Jesus Christ. Beautiful, right? He's your Savior. But now there is an infilling of the Holy Spirit. And the infilling of the Holy Spirit is what guides you, protects you, gives you that strength, gives you that supernatural knowledge, that moment where you go, what is happening? How is this possible? So let me say this quote from Eugene Peterson. It says, it is the lived conviction that everything, absolutely everything in the scriptures is livable. Most people would tend to read the scriptures and be like, oh, that was great. They got to do all these really cool things, but I'm just this person. And they're not realizing that if they're just this person, then they're living without the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit brings in the supernatural, All right? And so Eugene Peterson goes on to say, not just true, but livable. So the scriptures is livable, but it's everything. This is the supernatural core, a lived resurrection and Holy Spirit core of the Christian life. What seems unworkable, the Spirit works out. All right? What you think feels out of reach, the Holy Spirit puts in your hands. The Holy Spirit doesn't just inspire, He empowers. That's the thing. That's the vision of things that you can have, and you're like, man, this would be really cool. But it's the Holy Spirit that actually empowers. What logic calls foolish, the Spirit makes fruitful, and He makes heaven's way walkable on earthly grounds. Guys, it is time for us to wake up to the reality that the scriptures is telling us, hey, there is more to life than just the acceptance of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross so that we could be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said it. Jesus said it. He said, hey, it's far better that I leave you. And the disciples were like, no, we want you right here beside us. We can't imagine life without you. We thought this was going to be it. We're going to live together forever. Jesus is like, no, look, I'm about to pass here soon because all these things are about to come to pass, and therefore all of this is going to happen so that the Holy Spirit can come live and dwell inside of you. Really important. But again, sadly, I believe it grieves Jesus deeply that the Spirit He longed to give us is now so often misunderstood, avoided, and even a source of division. As I said, in this church, I know this has been a dividing line. When I've ministered about the Holy Spirit, see what happens. Here, let me break this down a little bit better for everyone. As a pastor, I have 45 minutes with you guys. Sometimes, if you come to 11 o'clock, I have an hour plus. I go a little bit longer sometimes. But for you that are 9 o'clockers, you have me for about 45 minutes. Now, every week I preach about a lot of different things, you know, how the Lord leads me to certain scriptures and certain moments where I go, oh, I want to teach the church this, you know. So I have little segments. Not all the time can I talk about the Holy Spirit in this way. So that's why I want to spend this whole summer discussing and exploring the scriptures on the Holy Spirit. But this 45 minutes that I have, typically, someone who comes to visit the church, they're like, oh, I love this church. I came here during the marriage series. It really helped my marriage, that revelation knowledge of God's word and how I need to operate as a Christian. That's great. So you're putting into some practice. You're like, all right, I'm going to put in practice how I should treat my spouse, right? And you're putting all this into work. And you're like, this is great. And then what you realize is about 2 months in, you're like, oh, okay, I was able to do all these things by putting this into practice. But then you got burned out. And then what happens is you fall off the cliff and you stop coming to church. You could only do so much. But without the revelation power of the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to keep going and to keep showing you things where you grow in your faith and the knowledge of the things of God, then you're able to do it. But what happens as a pastor, I will preach a whole sermon series on your marriage, and then I'll do a family series and we'll talk about our children. And you're like, I love this church. This church is so awesome. And then I'll say, all right, now let's talk about the Holy Spirit. And you're like, I've heard about the Holy Spirit. You're like, you're good with it. And then I'm like, all right, now let's talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, fire, tongues, prophecy. And then everyone's like, oh. And then the dividing line. But all of those things that I taught on are not possible without the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, unfortunately, like you're like, I love this church. This is awesome. You'll go out into the public and you'll be like, man, I've never even heard about Trailhead Church. And I started going and it was awesome. And then someone you work with, they're like, oh, I've heard about that church. And they go, what do you mean they heard about that church? Well, you know what they believe. What do they believe? They believe in the Holy Spirit. Like tongues. And then they go, oh, well, like, what do you mean? And then they explain to them tongues. Which that's a weird way to do things. Like, let's explain tongues. Right? Like, should about a Honda, but about a Ford? Some of you don't know this, but I grew up in the deep Pentecostal church. So in youth camp, we learned all the funny sayings. But it's pretty sad. My wife's not happy right now that I just said that, by the way. I'm bringing them in. But you need to understand that, again, we flipped the script. Let me explain tongues to you. See, we're like, let's teach it, explain it, rather than just experience it and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. We go to man for the explanation, and then we go, yeah, I don't want that tongue thing. Yeah. I got to be honest, I wouldn't want it either if someone explained it. You know what I mean? Like, what do you mean? Like how to say it? Like, you know, like, you start asking someone to, like, that's tongues. I mean, as a kid who grew up in the Pentecostal church, I went to Christian school. So when Christians, and through high school, I didn't go earlier ages, but in high school. And I remember getting into high school, and people would be like, what church you go to? And I'd tell them, they'd be like, and they go, speak in tongues for me. I'm like, what do you mean, speak in tongues for you? They're like, yes, do it. I'm like, I'm not going to speak in tongues for you. That's weird. That's not how it works. So it's odd how we try to teach it. But over history, what's happened is that churches have avoided it. It's easier to not teach it. But the problem is, we'll just teach on marriage and family and good Christian living with the thought of, it's just my own spiritual muscles that I'm building to make this happen. But you don't recognize that the Holy Spirit comes in and does all the heavy lifting for you. The Holy Spirit comes in and goes, don't do that. Listen, my wife and I are pretty fiery. I want you to know right now, the only reason that we are still married is the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And that's a good thing. I'm telling you right now, we are fiery. A lot of moments that my wife, she'll go, ooh, right? There's a lot of moments that I just don't say anything. And that's just as bad as the because then I'm creating this quiet before the storm, right? Like, I'm creating this. Like, that volcano looks all nice and pretty, right? Like, let's go climb it. And then it's like you're up there and it's like, death, right? So thankfully, the Holy Spirit in both of our moments will say, hey, Josh, stop being quiet, you moron. Like, talk to her. Say how you feel. Explain your emotions. Like, give her something, right? And the same for her. Holy Spirit will say, hey, don't say that. Right? And then within minutes, we'll come back into the room, and I'm like, I'm sorry. Want to make out? It happens. It's the truth, though, and it's because of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes inside of me and goes, whoa, that's my daughter. Like, that's the daughter of God. Don't you treat her that way, right? And I go, whoa, you're right. I mean, there is nothing more intimate than a prayer life between a husband and wife. And it's by the prompting of the Holy Spirit that this takes place. Because in the natural, we don't want to do it. In the natural, it's like, tomorrow. But when you are led by the Holy Spirit and you intimately come together and pray, it's powerful. But it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, I do believe that Jesus is grieving deeply because we are treating the Holy Spirit from this contempt, but yet not contempt, because it's like we're familiar, but it's not familiar. It's this distance of Holy Spirit, a little too hard to explain. And that's the problem. We get this thought that we have to explain it. We have to explain the Holy Spirit, and that doesn't make any sense. So our approach with this skepticism, it needs to be understood that the experience of the Holy Spirit should be welcomed. I know for some of you right now, you're sitting here and you are so fuming in your heads right now. You're sitting here and you're saying, you're telling me that I should just give in to the Holy Spirit and not have an understanding. That just blows my mind, that you wouldn't want me to know what the Word of God says. So that's what I'm taught. I'm learning by what the Word of God says. I'm learning by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. So why are you telling me to not do this and just experience the Holy Spirit? Well, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. That's what I'm asking. That's what I'm asking right there. I'm asking for you not to stand on your own understanding. All right? I'm asking you to do exactly what Jesus told the disciples to do, to go to the upper room and hang tight. I don't know where your upper room is. All right? You better have one. Maybe it's your back porch, front porch. Right? Maybe it's your bedroom. Maybe it's your car on top of a mountain. I don't know where it's at. But wherever your upper room is, I would encourage you to sit and wait upon the Lord for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. Stop trying to figure him out. You know, Luke actually opens up with Acts saying something pretty remarkable. It says, all that Jesus began to do and teach. Let me say it again. He says, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. He starts off with the right phrasing here, the to do. We disqualify ourselves. We disqualify ourselves when we forget that it's the Holy Spirit who teaches and leads, who convicts and corrects. We try to use human reason regarding the nature of the Holy Spirit. I'm here to tell you, as your pastor, if you call me your pastor, you don't have to fully understand the Spirit before you welcome the life-changing power that's already knocking at the door of your heart. You don't. This is a weird thought for some of you, I understand. But I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit, He will teach you. He will guide you. He's the instructor, not man, but the Holy Spirit. When that moment happened in Acts chapter 2, it was beautiful. Like, so perfect. Like, the perfect of perfects. That when they left out of that room, people began around them to get changed. Thousands upon thousands were changed that morning. All because of the beautiful attraction of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you right now, there are a lot of dead churches out there. You know why? Because there is no Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of them. My wife and I will have tons of sleepless nights when we think, is the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in our church? Is the Holy Spirit evident in our church? We ask that question often because we want to be a life-giving church, a life transformational church, and that only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to live a separate life from you guys, all right? I don't want to be a closet Pentecostal. Some of you just got all nervous. You're like, oh, this is a Pentecostal church? Because see, some of you labels scare everyone, right? You're like, everybody's comfortable. You're like, I'm an Episcopalian. They're like, that's non-threatening. Right? And in this South, I'm a Baptist. And you're like, easy. Look, I know you. Look, I know. Like, but when you throw out words like Pentecostal, then you're like, oh, I've seen this on YouTube. Or like, you know, whatever. Or there's traditions in some Pentecostal churches, right? Like there's holiness. There's these holy, holiness types of things, okay? And so labels are weird. So we don't label our church here at Trellis Church. There is no, I don't like labels. I mean, back in the day in the book of Acts, actually the movement that took place out of Acts chapter 2 was called The Way. Well, now that's a cult. If you didn't know that, that's a cult that I think rose up in the 70s there. And so now there's, and there's still an existence called The Way, right? So labels come and go, right? So how do you label this church? We believe the Bible. Like, honestly, when people say, they're like, what kind of church is this? A church that believes in the Bible. And let's just leave it like that, all right? I'm good with it. But a lot of people get all weird out. They're like, Pentecostal? What? You believe in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, we believe in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's evident today. The Bible talks about it, right? Because some of you are like, what? God, by the way, the scripture that I just read here in Acts with Paul approaching Ephesus and everyone that was down there, let me explain something to you here. We know that Paul's conversion, okay, it was years after the upper room experience. Paul's conversion not only was years, but it was 3 years after his road on Damascus that actually he began to preach and teach. So we're talking about years after the upper room. And then we know that these letters sent to Corinth and the other churches, all of this happened way, way after the upper room experience. So it wasn't just a one-off occurrence. This continued, all right? This is a continuation. The Holy Spirit, that's why Jesus came, and that's why he's telling us, hey, it's important that you have the Holy Spirit, because that's what's going to give you the ability to do what I have done on this earth, and those things you're going to do even more of. So that's why it's important that we don't just shrink back and go, no, because we can't explain the Holy Spirit, or we ourselves can't actually verbalize or teach or whatever the Holy Spirit, then it's best that we just kind of skim surface it, leave it over here and just be like, this is part of the Trinity. And then we're comfortable with that. Versus, hey, let's experience the Holy Spirit. Okay? Some of you in this room, you're still just begging me to probably speak in tongues right now on the stage for you. I'm not kidding. Like, that's a real thing for some of you. Okay, again, it's like a weird fixation to be like, Holy Spirit, tongues, that's it. The Holy Spirit is way more than tongues, all right? The Holy Spirit is more than prophecy. The Holy Spirit is more than all of that, what we try to label it as, all right? We're like, hey, Holy Spirit's this. And it's like, no, Holy Spirit is the living, dwelling, heavenly presence of God, all right? And this is where we should not treat this with contempt. Like, we don't need to treat this with some weird familiarity or disrespect. And I've seen people do it time and time again. That's why my wife got really mad at me when I said that earlier.
That should have been on about 4.
Why? Because it's like, whoa. Right? And I've seen it abused. The Holy Spirit, I grew up in the camp, unfortunately, where in order for you to speak in tongues, they would help you. Right? They would grab your chin and ask you to say hallelujah over and over and over and over again until finally someone goes, I think they've got it. Yeah, if you do this enough, that hurts. Rashad, by the way, do not put that out on social media. Thank you. But this is that moment where you need to say, all right, I'm not going to go by what I've seen, by what I've heard, all right? I'm going to wash myself of even the things that today, the only thing that I really want you to get from today is that you're supposed to go to your upper room tonight, today, whenever. Holy Spirit falls in the morning time, all right? So I just want you to go and say, Holy Spirit, me and you time. This is it. I don't need to sit here anymore and try to figure this out. I just want your presence in my life. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's it, plain and simple. Paul talks about the need that we've got a flame. We got to fan into flame the spiritual gift that God's given us. He talks about this in 2 Timothy. Guys, it's really important that it's the Holy Spirit who makes us ready. The Holy Spirit who instructs, corrects, and transforms. Don't wait for this perfect understanding before you can open the door to perfect power. You're just putting off what God intended from the very beginning. And if you can, through your own spiritual muscles, get to the end of time doing your own thing, then great. But I'm here to tell you, it can be done a whole lot easier when you have the power of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of you. It's far better that you do this. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins. Oh, I'm sorry, John says this. He says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You know, it's often said that it's not the light that changes someone, it's the fire that changes someone. Now, usually they talk about that when someone is actually, like, in trouble. Like, don't get a speeding ticket. And then you get a speeding ticket and you're like, that's the fire moment. And you're like, I'm never doing that again. Like, that's the thought behind that phrase. It's not the light that changes you, but it's the fire. How about this? How about I tell you, it's not... Ooh, I know some of you are going to get real uptight when I say this. Can you be like, oh, heretic? No. It's not the light. You're like, oh, the light of Jesus that changes you? No, it's the fire that changes you. It is. I know it to be a fact, 100% fact. Yes, the revelation knowledge of Jesus is wonderful, and everyone needs to hear the gospel speaking, but it's the fire of the Holy Spirit that changes you. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit that comes inside of you and transforms everything from that old way, burns you up, and transforms you into the new creation that God intended you to be. Yes, I love the light. The light is what brings us in, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit, the fire that changes you. It's what burns everything up that you don't need. I don't know about you, but that's what I need. The enemy's going to throw every lie he can to convince you that you're unworthy of the Holy Spirit's presence. But with fire, the Spirit steps in. He clears the threshing floor. He clears the threshing floor of your soul. And he makes room for the holy things. I don't know about you guys, but I want the holy things. I want the best of the best. As I said it before, and I'll say it continually in this church, God has never been impressed by credentials. But he's rewritten history through those who simply said, here I am. Are you willing to be available? Are you willing to know that it's not by your might, but by the power of the Holy Spirit? It's those moments there that you're going to walk on water. Now, not... Some of you just got all hung up. You're like, oh, I don't have to walk on water. No, listen, if you go to your local swimming pool today and you're like, I'm going to try walking on water today, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the moment, of walking on water. There will be supernatural moments that God's going to call you out. He's looking for the one who's available, the one to lay hands on the sick when no one else wanted to, right? The one who's willing to walk across the street and speak to that person who needed that uplifting prophecy or word from God in that moment. God is looking for the one who's going to say, hey, you know what? Use me. Use me right now. But I'm a vessel. The ones who typically, and I'll say it, most often than none, those that are saying, I'm that person. I'm ready to go. Put me out there. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because why? Because they realize it's not on their shoulders. They realize that not what I can do. Holy Spirit, I'm just a willing vessel. God will give me the right words to speak. He'll tell me the right instructions, the right things to do, the right next step. Sometimes it might just be to stand there and give him a hug. Sometimes I might just be there just to say something small, just a small little nugget. It was just enough. I can't tell you how many times I've been preaching at youth camps for over 20 years now. And I will preach and 10 years goes by and a kid will come up to me and he'll say, "Hey, do you remember that message you ministered 10 years ago?" And I'm like, "Not even a clue." They're like, "That was it. There was one sentence that you said." And I'll look at him and I'll go, "Don't remember saying that?" I say it in my own head. I don't tell them that. But I don't remember that sentence. I don't remember anything about it. All I know is that I just allowed the Holy Spirit to use me. And when you do it, I'm telling you what, that changes trajectories. That changes people's posture and position. It transforms lives. It's the willing and the obedient who eat of the good of the land. I'm telling you, it's the willing and the obedient. Stop overcomplicating it. Stop making it hard for people. Some of you, you're going to get in the car. I already know it. You're going to get in the car, and you're going to be like, "Oh, that Pastor Josh, he's wrong. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit." They're going to do exactly what I just said, which is, "Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit." And I know right now, I just said something that created this whole hard stop, like as if I'm right. I'm not trying to say me. I'm literally trying to point to the Holy Spirit, the Bible. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach you and guide you. That's His job. All right? That's His job. So some of you in this room, you're going to have this combating moment in the car. Somebody. The enemy's going to try to attack you tonight. You're going to try to make up tongues in your head tonight. Stop. Stop. Right? That's weird. My encouragement for you is that you just sit there and you just have an open posture and you say, "Heavenly Father, I thank you right now for your son Jesus to die on the cross so that I could be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, that I could be a living, walking tabernacle. Lord, I pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my life right now. I believe for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my life so I can walk in the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, that I can be the evidence of what Jesus declared to his disciples and what the disciples had declared throughout the rest of their time on this earth, that we, as followers, as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, that we could be doers of His word, to live the unthinkable, to live the unbelievable, to live it out on this earth just due to the fact of our obedience and availability." That's all you need to pray right now. That you pray that out and you say, "Holy Spirit, fill me up. I welcome you into this tabernacle that Jesus has cleansed and cleaned, that I'm ready. Burn up all of this earthly, natural, ridiculous things so that I can have the mind of Christ, that I can see from 10,000 feet. Holy Spirit, indwell, sanctify. Lord, I'm so thankful right now that you are breathing life into these dry bones." Some of you, you're still going to sit there. You're going to get all in your mind. Okay, you'll be like, "Now what?" And it's like, you overcomplicate it. It's overcomplicated. Like, "Whoa, what if my neighbor hears me? What if my husband? What if my wife? What if? What if you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and you come out of that prayer closet and just like in the upper room, someone goes, 'What's going on?' You'd be like, 'The Holy Spirit. I can't explain it. It's the Holy Spirit.' Do you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit?" That's the next phrase you should say. They'll be like, maybe? Yeah? Let's pray right now." And you begin to pray. You begin to prophesy. She's like, you just had an upper room moment. Some of you need an upper room moment. You just need to give way to the Holy Spirit. Stop putting your own thoughts. You damn it up. All right. So it's 10:25. This is what I'm going to do. I want to pray. Similar to what I just prayed, I want to pray over you. I want to pray baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Some of you are like, you got to lay hands on me. We'll wait till August. Lay hands on everybody. We'll have a Holy Ghost service. Some of you are like, I won't be here. Some of you are going to say, I'm going to be here. I think it's ridiculous that, again, this idea of like what you think should happen. Holy Spirit has manifested in so many different ways. And we'll talk about that in the next coming weeks. We're going to talk about it all, okay? But I'm encouraging right now that you just are that open vessel, all right? Simply put, open vessel.